Colossians chapter 1. And the main thing we're looking at right here is just in verse 26 and 27, the word mysteries, or it can be translated secrets. Here's the Greek. I just did that to show off. Mysterion. There's the Greek word mysterion. I'll come up here tonight a couple times. But mysterion is in verses 26, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And I'll read right here, verse 25 of Colossians. Paul writes, I have become its servant, the church's servant, or servant of the church, by the commission God gave me. God's commission to him was to see over the household of the church, to present to you the word of God in its fullness. That was Paul's ministry, was to bring about the fullness of the word of God, or the revelation to mankind. The mystery, here's your word, the mystery, the mysterion, that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. It's now been revealed after Paul's ministry. If we're on this side of history and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this mystery is available for you to not just hear, but understand and receive the revelation. Sometimes things are hard to put together, but this part right here with the revelation of the Word of God, where we're at in time, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, a believer, a saint, can understand the mystery that Paul has revealed. And we'll review those quickly. Verse 27, to them, the saints, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And again, part of the mystery, or one of the mysteries that he's revealing, is the Gentiles now have been brought in, and Christ is in the Gentiles. The believing Gentile, the Christ is in you, the Shekinah glory, the second member of the Trinity, the presence of God is in the believer, and not in the tabernacle, not in the temple. It is dwelling in the believer. That's part of the mystery. And so that's just where we get those two words. That's what Paul's ministry is. From there, we sprung off, and on page 5 of your notes, we look at this. See if I've got this here on my little slides right here. Yes, right here. We've got the mysteries that are mentioned by Paul in the New Testament. And this is a little bit of review from last week. There's 9 mysteries listed in the New Testament. These with the arrow, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, are things Paul has revealed in his letters, and is very clearly identified. 1, the incarnation is godliness, that God became a man, and through that process, we can become godly. How do you become godly? It's when Christ is in you. The next thing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, we're looking at right now, the divine indwelling. The deity lives in the believer, not in a temple somewhere. He lives in us. Paul says in Colossians or Corinthians, you are the temple of God. Third mystery, the church is a union of Jews and Gentiles. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Paul uses the word mystery there again. The mystery is the church, the Jews and Gentiles. You don't have the Jews and the nations, and God is dwelling with the Jews with the plan to bless the Gentiles or the nations. He's now formed a new group called the church. And this is what's going to happen right here. Tonight, this is what we're going to spend time on, is Jesus himself is going to reveal 7 kingdom parables that are actually 7 secrets or mysteries that Jesus is going to reveal in Matthew chapter 13. So we're going to look at that tonight. But the church, point C, comes out of Jesus' mysteries. We are the church today, Jews and Gentiles together. That doesn't mean that the Jews are no longer a nation or that there's no longer nations. It's out of the nations and out of the Jews God is bringing together the ecclesia, the called out ones, ones that are called out of this age into the new creation, which is the church. Now, that still means there's still Jews from the old creation and nations from the old creation that either need to get on board and join the church or perish with the old age. And that is the third mystery. And then Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Well, that's down here. That's the next one. But a mystery, says, the mystery of Israel's blindness. Israel has been blinded, or a veil is covering them for this time, and they cannot see or understand this. And that's going to tie into what we're going to see in Matthew chapter 13. So right now, at this time, the nation of Israel, as a nation are blinded. It's a mystery, but that's going to be, once the Gentiles have come in, that blindness will be removed, and that's when Zechariah is fulfilled, when they mourn for the one that appears, when the Lord appears, they see him, the one that they pierce. And then the last one that we're going to mention here that Paul's revealed that we understand is the rapture of the church. Behold, he says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we'll all be changed. So those are five mysteries that could have been confusing, maybe were not understood. As it says, the prophets looked into the scriptures, but they didn't understand it. They're only told these things are for another generation. We do have three more. I've got right here, 1, 2, and then another one down here, right there. 1, 2, 3 with the bold black dot by it. These are three mysteries that it appears they're yet future. We do not understand them. They're still a mystery to us. We can talk about them, just like Isaiah or Daniel could talk about Jeremiah's writings and explain it, but it wasn't fully revealed. The mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. We read a little bit of that last week. We may come back to it. It's the mystery of iniquity. It's hidden, but it's going to be revealed in the future. So we don't fully understand that, I would say. We can talk about it, but it hasn't been manifest. In Revelations, the mystery of the seven stars and the seven candlestands, we know that is the seven churches, but how that all plays together, it's clearly seven letters, the seven actual historical churches, but they're talked about their lampstands that are in the presence of God, and it talks about the churches that are in the presence of God or the stars, and that somehow has a mystery yet to it, and we've talked about that at other times. And then in Revelation, deeper in Revelations, it talks about mystery of Babylon the Great. And there it says, and on her forehead, the prostitute that was part of the beast kingdom, was written the name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And so there it is, a mystery. What does this mean? Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and the earth's abominations. It's like, it's there. He saw it, but it's going to be fully revealed later on. Now, what we're going to look at now is this next part, the mysteries of the kingdom. Jesus has seven kingdom parables, and here's now, it's on your notes also. It's in Matthew chapter 13. There are seven parables. I'm going to tie this together for you tonight. You can take these parables, and you can do a lot of things with them. You can talk about the sower and the seed, the sowing of the weeds, the mustard seed, the yeast, the hidden treasure, the pearl, the net. And I've heard I've heard good teaching on it, but I've also heard people grab a verse, one of those parables, pull it out, and then talk all about it, and it's apply the principle to some other concept in life or in Christianity or in history. But it's like these are seven kingdom parables packed together to reveal to the people of his day that the wall had been drawn, that they'd crossed the point of no return. These people had rejected the kingdom. These people had received the kingdom, and now he's going to say, here's where we're headed. And he says seven things about where we're headed, and where we're heading is into the church age. So all seven of these are revealing something about the church age or where the church age leads. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here tonight. So go to, if you would, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 12. If you look in Matthew chapter 13, you can see in Matthew chapter 13 chapter 13, verse 1, it says, that same day, that's important, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. And so that is how that he begins to tell them the first parable on this list, the sower and the seed. And it's a great parable. People talk about it. But there's something going to take place during this that indicates that something's happening. So we're just introducing that chapter 13. If you look then in verse 3 of chapter 13, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. Then he says this, verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, he who has ears is the one that has followed Jesus, has believed in Jesus, who is listening to this, and he says there's something to be heard here. If you have ears, spiritual ears, you can hear this. But if you've already shut off Jesus' ministry, if you've discounted him, you have no idea what he's talking. It's like, what? Yeah, I mean, you're talking about farming. I mean, and again, there's several things that make sense. You got seed falling in good soil, you're going to get a good crop. You've got seeds falling in weeds, it's going to get choked out. But the idea there is you've got a guy planting seed on the road. I mean, imagine a farmer going down the road with a planter in our day or in Jesus' day and just scattering seed on the road. Stop, your seed's falling out. And he's just putting it there. And then in the gravel beside the pavement, there's seed falling. And then in the ditch and the weeds, there's seed falling. And the farmer's just throwing seed everywhere. And then some gets out in the soil. Then even in the fields, the soil is 100, 60, or 30-fold, depending on the quality of soil. So the idea is this seed is just getting thrown everywhere, and it's all determined now. The seed has the same potential. Where it falls determines if it grows. And he just says that. And it's like, I know this. This makes sense. Well, but partly it makes sense because we've heard it over and over and over and over from Sunday school all the way through. But you can tell right now, as we read this in Matthew 13, something has just changed. Because, well, look at in verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Now, if Jesus had come into his ministry giving parables, if he'd been, this is his style of teaching, and said, you know, you can use illustrations and things, but he's clearly using a parable, and the disciples ask, why do you teach in parables? If he'd been doing that, this is after about a year of ministry, if he'd been doing that from day one, they would have just said, okay, it's ministry as usual. But something has snapped, and all of a sudden, Jesus is telling them parables, and the disciples are like, whoa, Jesus, come here. No one knows what you're talking about. You're talking in riddles. I mean, before you'd explain it clearly, and now you're, well, here's what Jesus says. They're concerned. He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. And notice that word right there, the knowledge of the secrets. Now, so far we've been translating that word mysteries. It's right here. And answering, he said to them, because you, it has been granted to know mysterion. It's the form of the word mysterion. You can see it right there in the Greek. You can see it in the transliteration, mysteria, and it's translated mysteries. This is exactly what Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. That's right here. When it talks in chapter 26 and 27, he says, it's been given to me to bring about, reveal to you the fullness of the word of God. The mystery has been given to the saints. He's telling you the same word, the secrets are now told me, and I've expressed it to you. And when you read it in Scripture, when you hear it explained, when you're born again, the Spirit of God helps you understand there is the church. The Christ now dwells in you, not in a temple. These things were the mysteries that Paul was revealing. Here, Jesus himself now, it says, because you, it has been granted to know the mysteries, in both the English Standard and the NIV, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. To them, however, it has not been granted. And he draws a line. There are some that are hearing this, and there's a veil. They're hard-hearted. They're blind. It's like they hear it, they hear the parable, but it's like, who plants crops like that? But he says, but you have crossed over, and you're going to begin to understand these parables. And he gives them seven of them. Now here it is. I'm going to continue finishing up right here. In verse 12, I'll read verse 11. He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Oh, I should show you this before I move on, just so you can see this. This now is Strong's mysterion. That's the word, mystery, mysterion. There's the Greek. There's the transliteration. There's pronunciation. Here's the definition. A mystery or secret doctrine. That's what the word means. It's used to say, this is right out of Strong's Concordance, a mystery, secret, or of which initiation is necessary. You have to be initiated into this group to understand the mystery. We would say you have to be born again, receive the life of God, the indwelling spirit, hear the text of Scripture. You're in the church. You can understand this, which means if you're not initiated, it sounds like a foolish parable. And he goes on and says, of which initiation is necessary in the New Testament, the counsels of God, once hidden but now revealed in the gospel or some fact thereof, the Christian revelation generally, particularly truths or details of the Christian revelation or the New Testament. And Jesus is giving us seven of them right here. We'll go back right here. Now, I'm going to continue reading in Matthew before we go back and see what's happening on this day. Chapter 13, verse 11, he replied, "The knowledge of the secrets, mysterion, of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, because they're initiated, but not to them, because they've refused initiation." I'm adding those phrases. "Whoever has will be given more." Meaning if you understand this mystery, then there's going to be more mysteries revealed. You're going to continue to grow in your knowledge. "And he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables." So if you're on this side of the initiation and you've followed the Word of God so far, maybe you're waiting for the Messiah, you're following the Old Testament, the promises, and now the Messiah fulfills the Old Testament secrets. Here he is, and you say, "No, I'm not coming any further." Well, then even you're going to start going backwards. Even the understanding you'd gained from Zechariah or Daniel or Jeremiah, Isaiah, going all the way back to the law through Genesis, it's like it's going to start to unravel on you. But if you say, Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises, you're going to believe that. Well, even more will be given. You're going to continue to grow. But those who stopped here, it's going to just start to unravel until you come 2,000 years later and listen to them explain it. It's like, holy smokes, that's not even close. You've unraveled the entire mystery of the Old Testament and turned it into something totally different. You've lost what you had. You had enough to get to this point to accept Christ, but you rejected him, and now you're going backwards. And that's what it says right here. "And it was prophesied by Isaiah." Verse 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables." And then he quotes Isaiah, "Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." And we're talking about these parables, but these parables in a mystery form. Meaning if you don't understand, if you haven't been initiated, these are secrets. You're hearing it, but I don't know what you're saying. You can maybe explain it in your own philosophy, but it's wrong. "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes." Notice, has become callous, hardly hear. They have closed their eyes. "Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes," talking to his disciples, "because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see." Going right back to what Peter says, they long to understand these things, but is told, you're serving another generation. And Jesus says the same thing. Many prophets and righteous men wanted to see this. They wanted to see the coming of Christ. They wanted to hear this revelation. But it says right here, "But did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means." Now he gives them an example of interpreting. I'll read the interpretation, then we're going to go back to chapter 12. "Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path." So what is happening in this new phase of the kingdom, what's happening since Jesus' ministry into the book of Acts, into church history up until today, the things of God, the word of God is being spoken to people. And if they do not receive it, Satan comes immediately like the birds on the road and takes the seed away, and they're just on the road. There's no seed available. He steals it from them. And they're going to have to find some other truth or philosophy, find their own truth or some false philosophy. That is what is happening, starting with Jesus' ministry all the way through to our day. This is the seed that was sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word, he hears the truth, and at once receives it with joy. I get to go to heaven, I accept Christ, I go to heaven, once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, this is why Bible teaching is important, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. He thought the word was good news, like everything's going to be fine now. You don't have to worry about anything. You're now God's child. God will take care of all your problems. Great. I get to go to heaven? Yes. Your sins are forgiven. Great. Then all of a sudden, trouble and persecution comes. I thought you said I was going to heaven. I thought you said I was forgiven. I thought you said everything's going to be fine. And now I've got all this. It's like, I'm done. Well, that's why you got to come to Sunday school class the second, third, and fourth week, because they're going to explain to you, this is the age of the world. This is the age of the kingdom. You're going to face hardships in this age. Look at Jesus. He was crucified and killed. The disciples, the apostles, they all were martyred. This world is not receiving the message. So you will face persecution. Well, they didn't understand that, so they rejected it and fell away. That's the stuff that they says. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, kind of like what we're talking about in 1 Timothy, they see they could gain in this age, and instead of looking at the future, they look at this age, the worries, the gain, both the worries and the blessings of this age. It's on both sides. They got all problems of this age, and they've got all these blessings of this age, and they start focusing on this age. They forget about the word. It chokes it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop. He's actually producing a crop, yielding 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. So he gets the seed, but he produces more seed that reaches more places, and he's productive with it. That is the first phase, and that is where we are at in history. Starting with chapter 13, we've got six more parables. But before we do that, I want you to go back to chapter 13, verse 1. It says, that same day, see that? That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake and began to speak in parables. That same day. Well, what day was it? Well, it's the same day as chapter 12. So let's go back to chapter 12. And looking at chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, chapter 12, verse 13. Let's go to chapter 13, or chapter 12, verse 9. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue. He's up in Galilee. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Clearly, this is the group that didn't receive the message. They're stayed back, and their understanding is going to continue to unravel until they've completely dismantled the revelation of the Old Testament. Okay, so they want to kill Jesus. Verse 15, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was, that this was to fulfill what was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. Now, that was a Sabbath day. They planned to kill him. He withdraws and is still teaching the people. Now, the reason he's fulfilling what was spoken by the prophet, watch this verse right here. Isaiah writes, now there's two parts. There's going to be the part of Jesus' ministry and the ministry of the church that follows, and then there's going to be Jesus' second coming when he leads people into victory. And here it is. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, Isaiah writes, the one I love in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and I will proclaim justice to the nations. Proclaim, bring the word of justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. He's just going to spread the seed. No one will hear his voice in the streets. He's not leading a riot or protesting. He's just proclaiming the gospel. A bruised reed he will not break. Meaning he's so smooth, he's so gentle, he's just providing the truth. And a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Until. Meaning he's just going to be peaceful, making communication, spreading the truth all through the nations. Until he leads justice to victory, in his name the nations will put their hope. There's a huge break between verse 20 and verse 21. He's not squelching a smoldering wick. He's not breaking a bruised reed. He's not arguing. He's not rioting in the streets. Until it's time to lead justice to victory, to bring justice to the world, and where all the nations will put their hope. In other words, there is going to be a dividing line. Okay, verse 22. I mean, Isaiah described Jesus' ministry in a sense very just peaceful and cooperative, sharing the word, confronting evil, but you know, not leading a riot. But the day's going to come where he's going to come back with hosts of heaven, and he'll bring war to establish universal peace. Verse 22. Then they brought him a demon. Now, I want to go right here. I'm in verse, I've got this written down, 22. Yeah. I want to go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We got to fill in some gaps here, okay? You know what just happened. Go to Mark 3. We got to look at Mark 3. We've also got to look at Luke 11, too, in just a moment. Mark 3, verse 20. Mark 3, verse 20. So he's just healed a man. He's gone off into the wilderness and was teaching everybody, healing their sick. And it was just like Isaiah says, he's going to be cooperative. He's going to be smooth until it comes time for leading the victory. Verse 20 of Mark 3. Then Jesus entered a house. Now, all this is going to connect here in just a moment. Then Jesus entered a house, and again, a crowd gathered. Now, this is the day that he says in chapter 13, on that day, that same day. Then Jesus entered a house, and again, a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Verse 21. When his family heard about this, they went in to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. It'd be Mary, potentially, and James, who writes the book of James, and Jude, who writes the book of Jude. His family comes and says, he's out of his mind. And at that same time, and the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. Now, this is all because in the synagogue, he healed a man's hand on the Sabbath. They says, we're going to kill him. He went into hiding. Now he's moving around healing people, ministering to people. Now he comes back into the public, into a house. People from Jerusalem have come down to investigate, Pharisees from Jerusalem, to investigate Jesus violating the law. And the only reason he'd violate the law is he's possessed by a demon. But again, remember, according to this parable, and Jesus telling them what was taking place, if you reject him, your understanding is going to start to unravel. Even what you have, you're going to lose. And they're rejected him, and so now their ability to process information is going the opposite direction. And so the teacher of the law came down to Jerusalem and said, from Jerusalem, and said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables, just like what we said. And he says, how can Satan drive out Satan If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. He says, your logic is flawed, because if I'm driving out Satan, how can I be working for Satan? He says, then that means Satan's kingdom is divided. Your logic is flawed, which of course it is. Now we could read all of that, all those red letters if you have that Bible. Verse 30, he said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. And then look in verse 31, so we make a connection of chapter 3 of Mark. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Now remember, why did they come? They came to take him away from the public scene because he's out of his mind. So Jesus responds in verse 33, who are my mother and my brothers, he asked. Look, then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and says, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, these are the people who've heard the message and have received it. These are the people I'm focused on. If you're outside, we've broken contact. Now, that is in Mark. Now, go back to from there. Go back to Matthew chapter 12. We've got to go to Luke next after this. Back to Matthew 12. I just want to show you, it's all the same day. There's some things there that you see his family coming to take him away because they say he's out of his mind. We go back to chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 20, 21, where we're finishing the verses of Isaiah. And in his name, the nations will put their hope. Verse 22, then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and says, could this be the son of David? So those Pharisees that had come from Jerusalem, they came into the house and set up a situation where there's a blind man, blind and mute because he's got a demon, and they want Jesus to do something. And it says, all the people were astonished and says, could this be the son of David? Could this be the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament from the son of David coming up through Isaiah's verses of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, going all the way back to Genesis, the seed of the woman who crushed the serpent's head. He's crushing the serpent's head right now. Could this be the son of David? Is this the Messiah? So there's some who are listening. But, verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard this, they says, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. And that was just what we read in Mark. Then Jesus knew their thoughts. He says, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Blah, blah, blah. All those great verses right there saying your logic is flawed. Same thing that we see in Mark chapter. It's the same story. Same story. And this doesn't tell you exactly that his mom and brothers had come to take him away. Except if you flip over to chapter 12, verse 46. Also, after he gets on talking about the casting out the demons, about Satan being divided against himself, in verse 38, he talks about, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law says, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign, so prove you're the Messiah from you. Now, again, he's already given them enough, but now they're setting him up. And so he says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, which means the only thing you're going to see is the resurrection of the dead. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then he talks about Nineveh. They repented. The Queen of Sheba came to look for the wisdom. But these people they've got the Son of God right there, and they're rejecting him. Okay, he tells them that story. And then in verse 46, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak with him. Now we pick up, Matthew doesn't tell you that they came to take him away because they thought he's out of his mind. Mark does, has the same encounter with the Pharisees. Now, this is where we match up with Mark. They're outside. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to the disciples, he points to the disciples. Here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father and in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Chapter 13, that same day Jesus went out of the house, and that's when he begins teaching in parables. There's been a complete division. Now in Luke, if you go to Luke chapter 11, we're going to pick up the same story in Luke, and we're going to come back and read 13. of Matthew. Luke chapter 11, you can see the same thing taking place. Chapter 11, verse 14. You can see Jesus and Beelzebub is the title in my NIV Bible. Jesus was Luke 11, verse 13. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, and these are the Pharisees that came down from Jerusalem because they heard that Jesus healed a man in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. That's exactly what you see in Matthew 13. We reject this, but we want you to do a miracle for us on command to prove that you're the Messiah. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself. So you get the same thing in Luke that we saw in Mark and Matthew, warning about Satan and the sign of Jonah's right there. Now we're going back to Matthew. I just wanted you to see some of the inside information that we have along with this in Mark and Luke. And now we're going back to chapter 13. And again, we made it clear. He says right here, I speak in mysteries, or these parables are the secrets of the kingdom that have been given to you. And this first one right here is talking about the sower sowing the seed, which is the word of God. It's going to go everywhere, and it's going to cause growth. It's either going to be rejected and eaten by Satan. It's either going to be that, or it's going to be choked out by the rocks because it didn't have any training, any teaching. It's going to be choked out by the weeds because the riches of this age or the blessings of this age distracted, or it's going to produce growth. Now, the second parable, and this is now these, just like Paul, we talk about Paul giving us some revelation. He says, it's been given to me to bring about the fullness of the Word of God, the mysteries that are revealed, you know, the indwelling Christ, the rapture, the church being made out of Jews and Gentiles coming into the church. The Gentiles did not join Israel. Israel did not join the Gentiles, but they were some called out of the Gentiles, some called out of the Jews, called to the ecclesia. The called out ones form this new body, and that's a mystery. So what are we? Are we like Jews? Are we like Gentiles? You're in this age, you're Jewish or Gentile, but in the kingdom of God, you're the ecclesia, the called out ones, called to the new age. And so that was part of the mysteries that Paul was revealing, particularly here in 26 and 27 of Colossians chapter 1. But if you look on this chart, there's going to be six more. The sowing of the weeds, and we'll read that. And the sowing of the weeds is going to tell you that besides God having seed, Satan is going to be sowing weeds. And this is describing this age. So when we see a false doctrine or a weed, do we go out there and like spray weed killer on it and kill these people and burn down their cities and their nations? It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Remember, Jesus is going around. He's gentle. He's not breaking weed. He's not putting out a smoldering. He's gentle until he leads justice to victory, and the nations will bow down to him. That day is coming, and it's going to, in this parable, it's going to be explained. Because the angels are going to go, hey, someone's teaching false doctrine down there. And he says, let it grow. Should we go pull it up? Just snuff out all the false teachers in the churches of Ephesus, like we see in 1 Timothy. Should we just go out and just strike them all dead? No, no, no. Let the weeds grow along the seed until the end. Let the false teachings grow until the end, and then we'll separate them at the end. So what do we do with false teaching? You confront it, you identify it, but you keep preaching the truth, identify the false teachers, and keep moving. Because God's not going to do anything with evil or the false teachers until the end. That's that parable. Okay, I could keep going right here. Let me read these now. I wanted sowing of the weeds. Then you got the mustard seed. And you know all of these. The yeast, the hidden treasure, the pearl, and the net. But you can't just take these and turn them into Sunday school parables. Every one of these is a mystery. It's the mystery of the kingdom is given to you. I'm explaining to you the things the prophets of the Old Testament did not understand that are going to take place. clearly the Pharisees have rejected him. They're not going to understand what's taking place. It's only those disciples or those that were in the house listening to him, or those who followed Jesus, accept him as the Messiah, are going to be like, ah. And what's important about these mysteries is this is where we're living today. This is where your church functions in history today. All these things are true until the end. Here it is. I'll read these now. We got 20 minutes. The second parable after the sower is the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest." False teaching is going to grow right beside the true teaching until the harvest. "At that time, I will tell my harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Do we have an interpretation of that somewhere here? There it is. Go back to Matthew. Yeah, I skipped it. It's right at before the hidden treasure right here. It's between the yeast and the hidden treasure parables. There it is. Verse 36. Now I'm just jumping ahead here so we get the interpretation. I'm going to give you the interpretation, but this is better because Jesus gives it. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. The disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.'" So he already explained this one to them while he was teaching and explained why he was using parables. Then he gave them six more parables. And they're writing him down or whatever, listening. But they get in the house, they go, "We didn't understand. We understood the first parable because you explained it to us, but we didn't understand the second parable." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy has sown them. Them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels." So the angels wanted to intervene in history and stop the false teaching, the false seeds, the evil people that are following the evil doctrines. And God says, no, wait until the end of the age. Verse 40, "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age." Now here is part of this is getting leading into revealing some eschatology. The false people, the unbelievers, will be gathered at the end and thrown into the fire. "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine out." Now we're into that word, justice is led in victory. "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So this parable talks about this age of the false teaching, of the false people that are following evil, and what is the end of it. So that gets into eschatology. Okay, so that is clearly, I think we can say, we understand the first and second parables, mainly because Jesus explained it to us. We now have five that have no interpretations. So here we go. The third one is the mustard seed. And again, you can figure this one out. Verse 31 of chapter 13. "He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch on its branches." And he told them another parable. So that's the end of that parable. That's all we know. So the idea there, again, now, this is where I fill this in. This is where I start to explain. Right here, my explanation here and here should match Jesus' explanation. But now coming down to these next five, there's no clear explanation. But what is being taught there? It's I think right here, the mustard seed is the church. He's talking to 12 disciples and a handful of followers. But he says, I've planted it in the earth, and it's going to grow to become the largest of all the garden, everything growing in the garden, which include nations and groups and religions. It's the largest, and all the birds of the air come and rest on it or perch in it, which would be, the birds would probably be the nations coming and resting in that, and it becomes the largest. And again, the church is growing. If you look, it's the largest religion of the world today. Now, Islam is coming and approaching very quickly and should overtake Christianity even in our lifetime in numbers. And so this has been true up until our time. Very quickly, Islam is going to overrank Christians as far as numbers in the earth, which will play very well into the eschatological end times of Revelation, potentially. But again, that's not what it's talking about, but it does fit. So that is the parable of the mustard seed. Now the fourth one, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, because these are the secrets of the kingdom. So it was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. It lines up. These things were hidden since the creation of the world, but when the Messiah comes, he will tell parables that will reveal the secrets, the mysteries that were hidden from the beginning of time. Now, that's exactly what we see Paul saying, what Peter saying. Isaiah said the same thing. The Messiah is going to do this. So that is the third parable, is the mustard seed. The smallest becoming the greatest, and all the nations coming to it. Now, number four is the yeast. Now, we don't have an explanation on this, but I think the yeast, like you've got a dough of bread, and you drop a little bit of yeast, and someone that bakes bread, my wife makes bread, you understand this much more than I do, but you put a little bit of yeast in it. You don't have to have put more and more and more yeast. You put some yeast in it, you dough, knead the bread, and that yeast begins to grow throughout the whole thing, and pretty soon the entire loaf has yeast grows. And this right here, it's a little bit of truth is put into the earth in Israel, in Jerusalem. And from there, it spreads up into Syria. And from there, into Asia Minor. And then to Macedonia, Greece, over into Italy. And then around the whole world, what was spoken, the truth that was worked into the dough in 30 AD, ends up spreading throughout the world, let's say by 300 AD, if you wanted to. Paul said it in his own day. We can say 67 AD. The whole world had heard. He went to Nero's court. And so a little bit of truth like yeast goes into the whole world. So it's not like, the motivation, the baseline of Generation Word Bible teaching ministry. That's my perspective. How much power do we have here? Where you're continuing to spread the Word of God. You're just spreading out there. And if it goes and reaches somebody's heart, it's going to grow. And they're going to tell somebody else, and they're going to tell three people, and that's going to grow. Well, you did it to four people. Well, you got this multiplying effect, just a little bit of yeast coming from Generation Word, and it's going to spread throughout the world. But we know I'm not the only one, or we're not the only ones spreading this. It started in 30 AD, so the whole we're just part of the spreading of the yeast. And if people hear it, that's fine. You're done growing. But someone hears it, and it grows into the next generation. The truth that is in the world today, we talk about, well, the next generation doesn't even know the Word of God. They don't go to church. They don't know the Bible. We're going to lose Christianity. No, your culture may lose Christianity. Your culture may be overthrown, but the yeast is in the bread. The truth is in the world. It's not going to go away. It's going to be there when Jesus returns. He will find faith on the earth when he returns, because the yeast came. In other words, you can't stop the yeast. It's going to grow to become the largest. Can it ever be stopped? Not once it's in the bread. Not once Jesus speaks it. Not once it's believed. Once it starts growing, And we're part of that. We're not the sole, obviously, we're not the sole source of it. We hope we're part of the spreading of this. That is the fourth parable, the yeast. And that is what's happening. Again, that describes this age. Each of these parables is a mystery revealed that describes what is going to happen after Jesus comes out of the grave. Now here's a couple of interesting ones. Verse 44. Five? Am I on the right numbers here? Let me see if I get this. Yeast is four. Okay, hidden treasure. Yeah, okay. Oh, it's titled, The Parables of the Hidden Treasure and the Pearl. So this first one is going to be the hidden treasure. Again, I think I can nail this and tell you exactly what this means. The hidden treasure, the pearl of great value, and then, of course, the net. But here we go. See if this makes sense to you. And this explains what's taking place from 30 AD up until the time of Christ's return. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. So you've got the treasure, but it's been buried in a field somewhere. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought the field. And then it says the next one, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for a fine pearl. So the idea here is a man finds this treasure in a field and goes, wow, this is worth something. I'm going to leave it in the earth. I'm going to leave it in the field, and I'm going to go buy the entire field. So in purchasing the entire field, guess what he also got? The treasure. He hid the treasure, went and paid for it with the intention of having bought the whole field, I will now come back and get the treasure when I'm ready. And the treasure is Israel. In other words, in all this, Israel is going to, in a sense, harden their heart, and it's going to start to unravel as a nation. But Jesus is taken through all of this, this treasure. He's going to leave it in the earth, leave it amongst the nations. He's going to go out and pay for the whole field. He's not just going to die for the sins of Israel. He's going to die for the sins of the whole world. And so I'll own the whole thing, but I'll also have purchased my nation. Now, this is where some things get difficult for some interpreters, because with that interpretation that I presented, Israel is not done. Right now, we're in an age where people are the called out ones, the ecclesia, translated church. They're called out of the nations. They're called out of Israel to join the ecclesia, the church. We're not Americans. We're not British. We're not Africans. We're not Jews. We're not Macedonians. Again, we're not part of Israel. We're the church. Now, you all have your own nations and cultures, but we are the church. And so Israel has been hidden back in the earth. But when Jesus returns, he's going to have paid for the whole thing, and he's going to be able to come back and get Israel. And that's when Paul talks about that in Romans, where he says Israel, they've been set aside, but they've not been forgotten. So I think that's the restoration of Israel, is not going to happen during the church age, but if they've been hidden in the earth, and they're still waiting for the age to come. Chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 45, this is now the sixth parable or sixth mystery that Jesus is revealing. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So he's looking for fine pearls, and when he finds one of great value, he sells everything and buys this one pearl. Everything was sold, and this thing was purchased. That, again, I've got written down here, the Lord is the merchant, has been trying to gain the nations or the pearls. Now with this plan, he can gain all of them at once in the church age. They can all come, the nations can all be called out and join the church. And so it's having all these pearls, he's going to have one holy nation, which include the Jews, include the called out ones of the nations. Instead of having all these pearls, I found one of great value. In other words, all the righteous in one nation, in one place, or the holy nation, the church. Like Israel was a holy nation in the Old Testament, the church, as Peter calls them, are a holy nation today. They are the pearl of great worth. Again, that's my interpretation. You've got the verses there. What's it talking about? If you don't put this in sequence, if you don't put this in context, you can take that verse. I've heard prosperity teachers take that verse and bounce all around the world with, all around the room trying to teach stuff, how you're going to get rich and how you got to invest and do it. It's like, oh, no. Read it in context. Jesus has been rejected by Israel, has got some disciples that he says, now I'm going to give you the secrets of the kingdom. And from if you understand this, you'll understand even more. If you rejected me, you won't understand these, and even what you do understand will be taken away. So if you start teaching some stupid prosperity message, some kind of twisted meaning from this, not based in the context, it's clear right there. You have rejected the word of God, and even what you do have is being taken from you, and you're becoming dumber and dumber as you teach these parables out of context. Even what you have is being stolen from you, I would say. And then finally, the last parable, verse 47. Once again, or I will say for the final time, for the seventh time, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in a basket, but threw away the bad. Now this is heartbreaking. This is scary. This is the net. This is eschatology. This is the end of the church age. Now, the church, the mustard plant, the pearl of great value, all these people are caught in this net. Clearly, we're not talking about, in a sense, unbelievers, because they weren't caught in the net. You're not going to have to separate. They're going to separate. This right here is the separation of righteous from the evil. This net potentially is the church, the institution of the church. And the net was cast out and all kinds of fish came. And at the end, it's like, before we bring this haul in, let's get rid of the bad fish. And so you've got, this would be people that are part of the institutional church. Some are believers. Some still clueless. They're just part of the institutional church, bringing their own religion in. But they're caught in the institution of the church. I'm interpreting this. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law, every teacher of the Old Testament, who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven, these mysteries, the secrets of the coming age, which are not secrets and hidden, you've been initiated, now you understand where we're going, is like an owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures from these new revelations, as well as old treasures from the old revelation. He says, now the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders have rejected me, and they're going to start to unravel. Even what they have will start being taken away. But those of you that have accepted this, you now have access to the new information, but you'll also continue to have access to the old information, and you'll be able to present new and old teaching. I wouldn't count on those people that listen. I wouldn't count on those people that have rejected the new revelation to clearly identify the Old Testament, because according to this pattern, they are losing momentum. Even what they have, I'm not saying it. It's not my idea. I think, well, they still got stuff to say. They still got insight that we can gain. According to Jesus, even what they have, even the revelation, the understanding they had, is being taken away from them. So if you've rejected Jesus Christ, shut up about the Old Testament, trying to convince me you have an understanding of the Old Testament. If you do not understand Jesus Christ, if you rejected Jesus Christ, even what understanding you had of the Old Testament is unraveling and becoming a false philosophy. That's according to this. And these are the seven secrets, or the seven parables of the coming age. And so we got to quit right now. That ends our discussion on the mysteries, but that was kind of interesting. You've got Paul talking about mysteries. You've got Jesus talking about mysteries. And you've got several places, if it be in the Old Testament, Jesus teaching, Paul or Peter all saying the Old Testament prophets looked in these things, but they didn't understand them. It wasn't until Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled that the Messiah comes that these things are now revealed. So again, these are parables, but they're secrets of the kingdom that have been revealed. I'll say it in closing. These two Jesus clearly explained. These five he did not explain. I explained them. You're going to have to stick with Jesus' explanation, but I may have made a mistake. The parables are accurate. There's a mystery being revealed in each of those parables, but did I explain them correctly? I took a shot at them. So I'll pray and we're done. Father, do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we would apply these things correctly, that our hearts would be humble and receive your word, that we would understand your word, and then be able to share and spread the truth to the nations, to the world, that others may hear the truth and understand it and come to know you. We do thank you for the opportunity to be alive at this time, in this age, at this time, doing the things you've called us to. Father, we do again thank you for Jesus Christ, for the Spirit of God, for the Word of God, and for fellowship with other believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being